I'd like to begin the sermon today by reading a little bit from Mr. Franks's last letter to the membership, member letter to us. Dated, the letter is dated March 7th, 2024. Just read one paragraph of it. It says, with less than 7 weeks to go, and that is now down to 3 weeks from tomorrow evening, it is time to begin the process of preparing for the Passover. Each year I'm reminded of the scriptures about self-examination and preparation. While all God's festivals are important and each has special meaning, Passover, as the first festival of the year, seems to carry additional importance. Over the years, I have developed a plan for my Passover preparation that begins at least 6 weeks before the actual date. And I am sure many of you may have used similar plans for your personal preparation. You know, of course, the Passover is something that we begin to mention. He mentioned it here in his March letter. But it's something that we begin to mention even in messages much earlier. I know that when we were in Florida for a month or two there, it was mentioned way in February in several messages as we began talking about the Passover and talking about and thinking about the Spring Holy Days. So we think about the Spring Holy Days. It's something that requires a lot of preparation. Mr. Franks said that he usually begins about 6 weeks before the Passover or so. It's a lot of preparation that goes into the Spring Holy Days. You know, the Passover is not a ritual or a ceremony we take lightly, is it? It's not a ritual or a ceremony we take lightly. You know, and it's not for us really to decide whether to observe it or not. Now, of course, as human beings, we have choices and we make decisions, but you know, really, we're instructed, and we'll look at that, we're instructed to keep the Passover. And we are instructed to prepare appropriately for that. And we'll talk about that some today. You know, are we worthy? That's a question that sometimes comes up. Are we worthy? We'll discuss that again briefly a little bit later in the message. But let's consider a couple of scriptures in regards to our observance of the Passover. Let's begin, first of all, back in Exodus chapter 12, a little bit of an overview of the Passover. Very important for us as we get closer to the Passover, and you know, many of us have been observing this particular festival for many years. It's very important for us to not lose sight of, not take for granted. You know, some of us, again, have been doing these things for, you know, 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, many times. We have observed the Passover over the years. And it's important for us not to take it for granted, not to just go through the motions. And we're reminded of these things every year, and we'll be reminded of that today. Mr. Courtney, in his message, reminded us of some things. And we'll remind ourselves and review these things. You know, we've talked many times, if we would stop observing these things, we would forget. And we know people who have. We know people who have forgotten about these things because they don't observe them anymore. And we have to be careful that we never take this calling that we have, this understanding that we have for granted, that we make sure that we take, that we recognize, as we said, it's not just some ritual or some common ceremony. It's an important part of our year. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year." So we're looking here at the first month of the year. And then, again, on the Hebrew calendar, in verse 6, it says, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." So now we have the first month, the 14th day. Let's drop down to verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are." A miraculous thing here that occurred. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." So here we see the beginning here of the Passover, the first time that it's mentioned. "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now we can read through the story, and we know the story. That's not my purpose today, but I'm sure that as we get closer to the Passover, or perhaps you already have read through this story, I've read through, and I do, and I will, before the Passover, read through these first 12 or 13 chapters in Exodus to get that background, to have that firmly etched in my mind. Again, we've all read it how many times? Many times. But if we don't keep rehearsing this year after year, and this message today, by and large, will be a repeat of things that we've heard. Maybe there'll be a couple of nuanced differences, but it'll be a repeat of many things that we've heard over the years. And because we need reminded. We need to continually review these things. God has us keep his holy days every year. So here we see in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12, where it says, "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Verse 14 says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So it's to be kept forever, an everlasting ordinance. So we're to keep it. Not really an option for us, is it? We're to keep this as an everlasting ordinance. Mr. Sandylands has an excellent Life, Hope, and Truth presents on the subject of, I think it's titled From Passover to Easter, or How Passover Became Easter. And it's on Life, Hope, and Truth Presents, and it's an excellent synopsis. But he has an excellent synopsis on the Passover. And on this particular verse is mentioned in it. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, of course, is where we always turn on holy days and festival days. Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll read verse 3 and 4. Leviticus verse 4 and 5, I should say. "These are the feasts of the Lord." These are God's feasts. And as Mr. Franks instructed us a number of years ago, these are God's feasts, not Moses' feasts, not Israel's feasts. These are the feasts of the Lord. And there's no place in Scripture where we can find where those have been changed. It just isn't. holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. Verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. So again, we see this instruction to observe these feasts, these holy convocations, which are proclaimed at their appointed times. And on the 14th day, first month, we see that again. We see New Testament examples as well. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Just a brief overview and background on observance of the festivals. Again, not scriptures that we're not familiar with. We well are. Luke chapter 22, and we'll read this at the Passover service itself. But Luke chapter 22 and verse 7 says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." So again, as we know, the Passover in the New Testament and days of unleavened bread are used very interchangeably. If you read verse 1, it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover." Those are synonymously or used, one or the other together oftentimes. Verse 8 says, "And he," Christ, "sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.'" So again, this gets back to Mr. Franks's letter and that there is preparation, there's physical preparation here involved for the Passover itself. Physical preparation. Verse 14, dropping down to verse 14, says, "And when the hour had come," 14th day, 14th first month, at twilight, "when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" So Christ here set us an example, didn't he? An example of keeping the Passover. Jesus set that example for us. So we see the instruction in Exodus chapter 12, and we see the instruction in Leviticus chapter 23, and we see the example here of Jesus Christ eagerly desiring, as it says in the New International Version, fervent desire. It says in the King James Version, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." So we see that Jesus set the example, and in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul said, "Christ, our Passover." And we sang that in a song today. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed to us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians then, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll spend just a little bit of time here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And begin reading in verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. Make sure I'm in the right place here. Where Christ said, "What then? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Verse 23 says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So on the same night, Paul said, we do this. On the same night, not at a, you know, point of our choosing, but on the same night, 14th day, first month, at twilight, the same night in which he was betrayed. Now, we could hold our place here, and we can go back. Let's do that. Let's go back to John, the book of John. We'll come right back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But let's hold our place here for a moment and go back to the book of John. John chapter 13 and verse 1. We can see that it is here about the Passover, because verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover." Verse 1. Again, we see when Jesus knew that his hour had come. So we see it is in reference to the Passover here, and these chapters from here on through John are regarding the Passover and Christ's crucifixion. In chapter 18, in verse 2, we see that Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. So we see the betrayal of Jesus Christ, and we see that it's about the Passover in verse 13, and these chapters include, you know, his instructions to his disciples, his prayers, him, Christ praying, and then it says that Judas, who betrayed him. So if we go back to verse 23 of 1 Corinthians of chapter 11, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that same night in which he was betrayed. So these are very specific instructions that Paul gave, and we see it very consistent throughout the Bible. In the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Let's drop down to verse 27. Drop down to verse 27. We can see in verse 24, when he had given thanks and broke it, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in verse 25, it says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do in, as often as you do it,'" or whenever you do it, or as we're instructed to do it, not just, again, when we choose to do it, but at a specific time. "This do as often as you do it, drink in remembrance of me." Verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," "will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself," verse 28, "and so let him eat of that bread, eat of the bread, and drink of the cup." So let's consider a couple of things here. I asked the question earlier, you know, are we worthy? Are we worthy? Sometimes that's a question that people have and think they're not worthy. And the answer is, in one sense, we're not. We're not worthy. None of us are really worthy, are we, of the price that was paid for us, that Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price in a very brutal manner to pay for our sins. So in that sense, none of us are worthy of that, are we? But in another sense, all of us are worthy, because we need that propitiation. It's a word that we read usually around the Passover time, and it's found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. You can note that in your notes. We won't turn there, but it talks about the propitiation, that he is the propitiation, that he is the atoning sacrifice, you know, a means whereby sin is covered and remitted. And so in that sense, we're worthy. We have a need for that, don't we? You know, our sins are passed over, as it says again in Romans 3:25. So in that sense, we are worthy. But what was Paul talking about here in verse 27 when he talks about an unworthy manner? And it means, as we know, carefully, carelessly rather, carelessly. That we take it carelessly, that we don't recognize, again, the seriousness and the somberness of it, and really not, you know, have proper consideration or preparation, as Mr. Franks mentioned in his letter. We don't have proper consideration. That's really what it's, Moffat translation of the Bible uses the word instead of unworthy. It says carelessly. So we need to exercise care, don't we? We need to exercise care. And that, of course, gets into verse 28, where it says, so let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And so we'll spend the rest of the message really on that. The title of the message, of course, is Examine Himself or Herself. Examine himself or herself. Notice here that Paul didn't say, examine yourself to see if you're worthy, did he? But we are to examine ourselves, to be careful that we don't take the Passover carelessly. We don't take it carelessly. He said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Confirming what we read earlier in Exodus chapter 12 and in Leviticus chapter 23 and in Luke 22, that we are indeed commanded to do this to observe the Passover. It's not something that we can decide whether we do or don't do. Those of us who are baptized members of the church do take and participate in this service. The Greek word for examine is dokimazo. I don't know, I'm sure that if I was in Greece and I said dokimazo, nobody would have a clue what I just said. But that's how I read it into English. And it's D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Dokimazo is how I would pronounce that in English. It occurs 22 times in the New Testament. 22 times. This is, in the King James Version, this is the only time where it is translated examine. It's interesting when you study that Greek word. It's an interesting study. Mr. Franks mentioned that he begins his preparation about 6 weeks in advance. Many of us do, I'm sure. One of the things I've taken to doing over the last number of years now is kind of, I kind of look at the overview of the Passover, and I certainly study that and read through that, but I pick out usually a specific thing each year and study that on a more focused basis. This year's study has been this word examine a little bit more, and you're going to be hearing your a little bit about that today. Some years, you know, it might be the foot washing that I might study more specifically and in detail, or maybe the bread and wine, or I know For those of you who go on the internet, Mr. Hampton gave a series of sermons. This goes back 10 or 12 years. They might still be online. He gave a series, I think, of five sermons on 10 days that shook the world, I think was the name of it. 10 days that shook the world. And he went back to the Thursday before, not before the Passover, but a week before the Passover, and all the way through to the resurrection. And it was very specific about all the events that went on, and that was very helpful. So it's helpful to study some of these things in more detail. And this year I've studied this examine a little bit more closely. And it's interesting that this is the only place that it's used, that word dokimazo is translated examine. But it's helpful, and we'll go through and look at some other ways that it's used, this Greek word dokimazo. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines it as to test or to examine, prove, scrutinize, to see whether a thing be genuine or not. Let me repeat that again. To test, this is how Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this word dokimazo, to test or to examine or to prove, scrutinize, to see whether a thing be genuine or not. That's an interesting question about being genuine, isn't it? Whether we're genuine or whether we do these things genuinely or not. Luke chapter 14 and verse 19, we'll see one of these uses of this particular word, dokimazo. Luke chapter 14, we'll pick up the story in verse 16. It says, "And then he said to him," he, Christ, "said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to dokimazo them. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.'" I'm going to stop there. My point is not to, you know, talk about the story here, but to look at the fact that there are different ways to use. One of the ways is test. That we test ourselves, don't we? We examine ourselves. Now, the New King James here uses the word test. The original King James used the word prove. Prove. One of the meanings of this word, dokimazo, this word that is used as examine in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, is used here as test. We test ourselves. You know, now oftentimes we think of an examination and a test in a synonymous way. If you, for instance, are taking a class and they provide you with a test to see what you know, they might also call that an exam. Final exams, they talk about, it's a test. And so one of the things that we can think about as we examine ourselves, as we dokimazo ourselves, is to test, kind of to see where we're at. see what we know, see what we've done, see how we've done. Prove is another one, as I said, in the King James Version. The New Revised Standard Versions uses the word try, or try them out. So here he wanted to take his oxen and test them, prove them, try them out. Try them out. And so when we think of examining ourselves, sometimes we can think of it in that terms. Now, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? You know, so that's the standard, isn't it? The standard is Jesus Christ. That's what we compare to. We're to have, as it says in Philippians 2:5, that we're to have the mind of Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians 4:13 says to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we compare ourselves to. When we test ourselves, when we try ourselves, when we prove ourselves, when we examine ourselves, the standard is Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you know, we want to compare ourselves among ourselves, maybe. That tends to be a human proclivity at times, to say, well, I'm not the best, but I'm not as bad as this or that or he or she. But that's not the standard we're trying to achieve, is it? We're trying to, you know, achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal, and that's our standard that we're working toward as we examine ourselves. Let's continue. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, a chapter in the Bible that we read often and that we're again well familiar with. And several years ago, we had a series of sermons and messages on this chapter, and it's one of the very practical chapters in the Bible, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, again, the standard is Jesus Christ. That's the standard we're trying to achieve. So Paul said here, do not be conformed to this world. That we're not to conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may dokimazo, prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here we again see this word dokimazo, that it's the word here is prove, that we prove. You know, proof and prove ourselves, that we examine ourselves in that way, that we prove and that we renew, that we're not conformed, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Is that something that we should prove? Dokimazo, that we should examine ourselves in. Let's look at another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. A couple of these that we'll look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians, rather, we'll look at this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, and by now you can probably pick out the word dokimazo in that verse. Verse 8 says, I speak not by commandment, but I am dokimazo, the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So here the word is testing. Again, this word dokimazo used, this word that is translated examine in 1 Corinthians 11:28, used as testing, that we test ourselves. Now we talked about that a little bit earlier, that we test ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, this is interesting, a little bit of an interesting verse here, because I said this word dokimazo is only translated one time as the word examine. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we see this word examine. Now, the word there is pirazo. Has a very similar meaning. P-E-I-R-A-Z-O is the Greek word there. Has a very similar meaning to that, but in that it means to scrutinize or discipline or examine or prove. So Paul here said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. But it's not, again, that word's not dokimazio. But then it says, test yourself. Dokimazo yourself. Dokimazo yourselves. Test yourselves. Examine again yourselves. We could put that word examine yourselves. In fact, the New American Standard Bible does just that. New American Standard Bible reads, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, it says. Or, do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. Unless indeed you fail the test. And of course, we don't want to fail that test, do we? We don't want to fail that test. So it's interesting. Here in verse 5, the King James uses the word prove. And the New American Standard, as I said, uses the word examine. Examine yourselves. So we are to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to prove ourselves. As a dokimazo ourselves. A couple more that we'll read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, this is an interesting one because it's a very familiar scripture to us, one that probably a memory scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. In the New King James it reads, dokimazo all things. Test all things. We probably are more familiar with that in the King James Version where it says, prove all things. That we're to prove all things. Dokimazo, examine, prove all things. So we need to do that with ourselves in preparation for the Passover, don't we? We need to test or prove all things. Dokimazo, all things, to examine everything, as it says in the New American Standard Bible, examine everything carefully. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast what is good. That's a very important thing to think about. To hold fast what is good. Sometimes when we get to examining ourselves, we can get down a little bit, can't we? It can be, you know, a little bit disheartening sometimes, can't it? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 and we'll look at another example and we'll address this a little bit. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll look at another dokimazo example. It's a different word, one that we haven't used yet. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. Says that you may dokimazo, approve all things that are excellent. Approve all things that we may dokimazo, sometimes we need to examine in a positive way. We examine ourselves, but, you know, sometimes we can, I think Mr. Dave Johnson mentioned this in an FI class, sometimes we can examine ourselves for the Passover and we feel like, you know, we don't walk through the door, we walk, you know, we walk under the door. Like we feel bad, but we also sometimes need to recognize some of the positive things in our lives. As we examine ourselves this year, you know, Mr. Taylor, a few weeks ago in the message, talked about, you know, 1 Corinthians 1:26, that was the message that we got from headquarters. And, you know, he talked about sometimes people having expressed that they are like not the garbage or not the trash in the can, but the scum under the garbage, and that we shouldn't and don't need to feel like that. And sometimes as we observe the Passover, as we come to the Passover service, we come humbly before God, don't we? We need to do that. We need to come humbly before God. But as we come to the Passover, as we examine, scrutinize, prove, test, try ourselves, let's also recognize sometimes areas where progress has taken place. Sometimes that can be encouraging as well. Doesn't just need to be, you know, negative, finding all the faults. Sometimes it can be helpful and encouraging to see where God has given growth to us. And He has, hasn't He? God has given us growth. God has helped us along the way. And sometimes it can be helpful as we examine and look at things, and as we examine ourselves, to also see the progress. So don't eliminate that from what we're doing either. So brethren, as we examine ourselves, can we, you know, what can we do when the process reveals issues? And it will, you know. All of us, have things in the last year, in the last week, the last day, that we fall short on, that we miss the mark on, don't we? You know, if we think we don't, you know, we can ask our friends or our spouse. I'm sure that we can find areas in our life that we need to work on, don't we? So what are we to do about those areas? Well, back to Mr. Franks's letter, have a plan. And so I have three action steps for us to consider today, briefly as we close the sermon here in a few minutes. Three action steps as we looked at, you know, at this examination, as we looked at this word dokimazo, examine, test, prove, scrutinize, try. Three action steps. Number one, keep God involved through the whole process. Keep God involved through the whole process. An action step. Jeremiah chapter 10. And verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, verse 23, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so we need to keep God involved, don't we? It's not in us to direct our own steps. And then he says, "O Lord, correct me, but with justice." Correct me, but with justice. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So we ask God to help us to see those areas in our lives where we need correction. And then, you know, as Mr. Courtney mentioned in the sermonette, to have the proper response, to learn to properly respond to that. We need God to help us, don't we? You know, so study God's word to help us to overcome sin. Action step number 2, want to change and overcome. Or, as Mr. Courtney mentioned in one of his points, identify what we want to change and change them. Want to change and overcome. It's an important action step, really, is to, you know, identify what we want to change and change them. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. And verse 11. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present." No chastening. It's not always a pleasant process, is it? It's not always a present process. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Sometimes when we see these things in our lives, they are painful, aren't they? Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's the goal, isn't it? To do what is right, to live righteously. Afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. To those who are trained by it. So it's not always a present process, but afterward. 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1, 9. This is a promise that we have. 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Action step number 3. We do not give up the fight. Or, as Mr. Courtney put it, practice the 3 P's, right? Practice, practice, practice. We do not give up the fight. And I've often thought or said as I go through this process that I wish sometimes I'd have to look a little harder. Sometimes, you know, we don't look as hard as we wish we would. Or we have sometimes we have things that we've worked on and worked on and worked on. Don't give up the fight. Keep working. Keep working. Sometimes we don't see the progress that we wish to see, but we keep fighting, don't we? Keep fighting and we don't give up. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says this. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And so we keep asking, and we keep knocking, and we keep seeking. So we seek, we knock, and we keep doing it. We keep going, and we keep going. So don't give up the fight. Continue to work on these things day after day, year after year. And we will end up where we want to end up. Philippians, final scripture that we have for today, final passage, is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Very encouraging and uplifting scripture as we go through this process, as we work through this examination, this proving, this testing, this scrutiny that we put ourselves through each year that God has us go through to prove and test and try ourselves and examine ourselves, being confident, Paul said, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Keep fighting, brethren. We keep fighting, don't we? We keep fighting. We put God at the center of things, keep him involved. We change and overcome, and we keep battling and fighting the fight, because he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, it is but 3 weeks and a day from now that we will be observing the Passover. Let's have a plan. Let's work the plan, and let's follow the example of Jesus Christ and have a fervent desire to keep the Passover.